Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During my late 40s, I did a peculiar thing. I found myself living 5 days a week in a tiny apartment with 100 miles of highway separating me from my wife and my children. What was I doing there? I often asked myself that question. I wasn't in jail or in the military. I had decided, shortly after my parents died, that I was called to become a Christian minister, and Yale Divinity School had kindly agreed to offer me my education. All I had to do was give up 3 years of my life. I hung pictures on the wall and I smuggled in a cat. We weren't allowed to have cats in the dorms. But still, I felt strange. I was smack in the middle of being a husband and father. And now, instead of being at home where I was most certainly needed, I was off on my own trying to get to know a God that I had no certainty of. Our tradition gives us hints about this God. For the more than 2,000 years that have passed since Christ walked the earth, there have been countless theologians and clergy and monks and philosophers and poets who have striven to understand the ways of this mysterious God that Jesus pointed to through his life and his teachings. One of these, Saint Bonaventure, wrote of the footprints or the vestiges, small indications here and there of the divine presence. And as august and storied a place as Yale is, it is only barely up to the task of helping its students make sense of these footprints. The lecture hall and the discussion seminar may be filled with excellent students and equally amazing professors and remain utterly clumsy in its attempt to try and define the divine mystery. I have a very distinct memory from that time of a night when I found myself in crisis. I was taking a class that was called Creative Faith, and it was basically a writing workshop that, in true Yale style, was being taught by the writer who was undoubtedly at that time the most celebrated writer of spiritual autobiography in America. No pressure. For several weeks, I'd been deep in the throes of writing a memoir piece about my father. I wanted it to be good, but more importantly, I wanted it to be true. And I was aware as I struggled that I was missing the details, the little things that made him who he was. And the more I sought these telling details, the more I was aware that the time was slowly gathering, the time that was separating me from my father. The 5th anniversary of my father's death was steadily approaching, and I fell into a deep and fearful despondency. The more I tried to write, the more lost I felt. His memory felt like a sacred thing to me, and I was forgetting. And this forgetting felt like a betrayal. It felt like the love that bound us was now a thin thread, and that as time passed, that thread was fraying. I didn't want to forget. The separation from the father that I loved filled me with a kind of spiritual anxiety. Now, our pew Bibles give a title to this morning's lesson from the Gospel of Luke. Above the story in italics, are the words, "The boy Jesus in Jerusalem." If I were the managing editor of the Revised Standard Bible, I would be tempted to give this story a different name. I'd name it "A Parent's Worst Nightmare." Right? It's a terrifying story. Jesus is 12 years old. His parents, Mary and Joseph, take him to Jerusalem for Passover celebrations. And when the festivities are over, the parents set off towards home, assuming all the while that their son Jesus is in a group of travelers. And after a day's journey, they realize that their son is not with them. Where is he? Where is he? Jerusalem is a big city, and a 12-year-old is left alone in that big city. Mom and dad must be in a panic. To react any other way would be unnatural. And yet, the story includes none of this drama. It simply states that they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Then the story states again in an oddly matter-of-fact tone, as if the fact has no emotional significance at all, that the parents, Mary and Joseph, searched for 3 days for the boy. 3 days. Can you imagine searching for your son in a big city for 3 days? And when at last they find Jesus, the text says that he was in the temple, sitting among teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. And it is only now, finally, that the story acknowledges some of the parental concern when it reports the words of Mary, who rebukes her son. "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." But instead of respecting his parents' concern, the boy replies rather peevishly, I think, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" This story has been used traditionally to emphasize Jesus' remarkable character. Even at the tender age of 12, the boy could not only take care of himself, he could also hold his own debating with the rabbis in the synagogue. I recall that my mother was quite taken with this interpretation of this story. I suppose she liked the idea of a 12-year-old giving the old-timers in the synagogue the what for. But when I read this story again this week, the center of gravity of the story seems to me to be with Mary. Mary, and Joseph too, bore the emotional brunt of the story. They were the ones who had to learn the hard lesson that their hearts taught them when they were separated from a loved one. Yesterday, when my daughter Isabel spoke in the parish hall about her experience as Peace Corps volunteer in Indonesia, someone asked her what was the hardest thing that she'd had to deal with while living there on the other side of the planet. And Isabel told us about the first month when she'd arrived in her placement in the village of Malangbong in West Java. She'd been trained for 3 months with a whole cohort of American young people. And then suddenly, she'd been left alone in a village, staying with a family she could hardly communicate with. And to make matters worse, she arrived at the beginning of Ramadan, the Islamic month of fasting, so the school where she was to work was not in session, and the whole culture was almost at a standstill during the day as people rested to conserve their energy. The isolation, she said, was intense. All of her loved ones were on the other side of the globe. 23 years old and utterly alone. "What am I doing here?" she asked herself. Separation. In all these stories, separation. The separation of a man from his family, the separation from a father 5 years dead, separation of a beloved child left behind, the separation of a young woman far from home. In all these stories, separation is a kind of spiritual anxiety that seeks resolution. If love is the most human of emotions, then separation from love, certainly, is among the most profound and universal human sorrows. After Isabel's talk was over, I had a brief conversation with Sarah Ellis. I think Isabel's description of isolation must have given her cause to ruminate about her own solitude, because she spoke to me about losing her father earlier this year. Sarah said that her relationship with him had now changed, because now, instead of being a person in his room, he had become an inner presence, someone she carried in her heart. She said that in a strange way she felt closer to her father now that he was gone. When she would seek him out, and even when she didn't, he was there. "Yes," I said. And that made me remember the night in New Haven, the night that I began our sermon about this morning. Because something amazing happened that night to me. You may recall that I had been writing about my father, and I was stricken with a great sadness because I feared that I was forgetting the little details that made him who he was. Finally, in frustration, I just gave up, and in despair, I went to bed. And as I sat on the edge of my bed, I happened to look down, and my glance happened to fall upon the house slippers that I had just taken off and that were sitting on the ground beside my bed. And I recognized them. And suddenly there I was, weeping, because I recognized them. They were, of course, my house slippers, but they were also my father's house slippers. They were just the kind of house slippers that he would wear. And they were worn down in just the way that he would have worn them down. And they sat demurely side by side beside each other in exactly the way that they would sit beside my father's bed. I wept, realizing that in that moment I was not forgetting my father. Without even trying, he was a part of me. So much so that looking at my house slippers was no different than looking at his. And in the end, this very same internalization is also at the center of gravity of this story of the boy of Jesus in Jerusalem. In the end, it was Mary who was changed by the experience of painful separation. It was Mary who discovered the solution to the age-old spiritual problem of separation from love. For the text says that in response to the separation, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. When we are separated from love, our love goes inside. It becomes a part of us. From the pain of separation, we seek love and we find it placed in a place of safekeeping in our hearts. Amen.